Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. You know, it's wonderful that we get a chance to get into the hustle and bustle and try to get through Advent, and then all of a sudden we get to the back end of Advent, get to the end of Christmas Eve, and take a deep breath and go, now what? Now what's next? And it's a wonderful opportunity that we have this morning that we are actually continuing our Advent series one Sunday longer. Be able to say, you know what, Christmas isn't over yet. And I loved what Pastor Fitz said in our introduction this morning, that this is the sixth day of Christmas. We're doing a turkey this evening for New Year's because we're doing the 12 days of Christmas. Anybody else doing any feasts this weekend? Okay, there you go. That's the way it should be, especially if you have a Traeger. Well, this Advent, there you go. Well, this Advent has been a wonderful series that I know many of us have really enjoyed listening to, because we've been able to take an in-depth look at the single verse, which has been John 1:14. We don't always get those opportunities where we get to take one verse and really take a deep dive into it. And this has been a wonderful series of wrapping our minds around the glorious impossible. Impossible. Why is it impossible? Because it would have been impossible for us to wrap our minds around the idea that the creator of the cosmos would come down from the splendor and perfection of heaven to the cold, dark, and broken mess that we call earth. Why would God send his son to endure the pain and hardship of this world and go through suffering each and every day amongst us? It was an impossible idea to wrap our minds around. And yet it became the most glorious example of God's love for us. And it ushered in a reality of light and wholeness through the revealing of the one who is the Logos, the Word, Jesus, moving into our neighborhood, living in our mess, and bringing healing and redemption while revealing the glory of God. As a part of this Advent series, we have had a beautiful illustration that we've been able to spend time meditating on, and that's the artwork that you see on the screens above me. And Jennifer Neal created this piece, and it is a piece in which you see the newborn Jesus, who is the brightest figure in this piece of art, and you see the different animals that are surrounding the manger. But the beauty in this is the deep theology she places in this piece, especially as it was brought up earlier in the series, of you see the snake and the skunk, the shark, the porcupine, and some of the other animals that we don't think of as part of recreation, but the redemption that Christ as the newborn child brings to us. And it's the image that helped bring John 1:14 to light for us during this season. But now this morning we finish our series and our study of this verse, and we're going to once again take a thought-provoking look at this verse and focus on the final phrase that John places in this verse that then sets into motion the rest of his gospel. So if you'll turn with me to John 1:14 in your Bibles or in your smartphones or tablets or however you access the Word of God, and we'll look again at this passage this morning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Logos, that has revealed himself through word and truth. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present, to open our minds and hearts to this reality this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've ever been to a presentation, a lecture, or a seminar, and if you were the one who was asked to introduce the speaker to the audience, you know what a difficult and nerve-wracking job that can be. No matter if the audience is 20 or 20,000, the pressure to introduce this speaker in a brief but powerful manner is real. It is, in fact, the final words that you speak that seed the anticipation that lingers in the minds of the audience as your guest of honor then takes center stage? Well, the first 14 verses of John 1 are considered to be one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. And this verse, John 1:14, is John's final sentence of introduction before the Logos, before the Word, Jesus the Christ, takes center stage. John has already done so much in the verses preceding, but he is now intentional and methodical in adding these five final words about Jesus before beginning his eyewitness account of the life and teachings of Christ. Full of grace and truth. Of all the final words that he could have used to describe Jesus, why these words? Therein lies the power of the rest of John's gospel and the closing of our Advent series this morning. So first, let's take a moment and unpack the meaning of these poignant words, grace and truth. Grace is a word that we hear a lot in church. In fact, we've already used it this morning. Do you recognize that? As part of our rhythm in Reformed worship in the Presbyterian Church, we have a time of confession to admit our shortcomings and sins to God and ask for God's forgiveness. And that time is met with an assurance of pardon that just came from Pastor Fitz, and then these words, may the grace and peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Well done. Our familiarity with the word grace is in most cases aligned solely with our need for forgiveness. Because we are broken and sinful, we need God's forgiveness through Christ. But there is more to grace than just forgiveness. Some have quipped that grace is simply a get-out-of-jail-free card or some way of lending itself to cheap grace. But if that were our only understanding of what grace is, we could miss the fact, lose out completely of the power of this word and why John chooses to include it here. The Greek word for grace, charis, which is a word we get charisma from, is a beautiful word, and it literally means to lean toward or to lean into, to show favor. Now, on the surface, this is a concept that most of us are familiar with. When a child runs up to give us a hug or to show us love, what is our response typically? We need to lean in or lean over to give them a hug, correct? See, that movement of leaning toward that child to bring them into our personal space, to show them our love and favor, is in fact an image of grace and what we get from the understanding of this word charis. But I believe John's interpretation of this word grace takes it one step deeper. And I'd like to share a story that recently happened here locally to help illustrate this. Last week, before the snow and ice, a few days before Christmas, there was a freak accident that happened in the West Hills, and some of you may remember this. It happened up at the West Hills at the home of Trailblazers forward Evan Turner. There was a landscaping truck, and it was full of mud and debris, and it was trying to negotiate a hairpin turn as it was going downhill. And as it made this turn, the weight in the back of the truck shifted, causing the truck to tumble. The driver lost control, and the truck tumbled over the embankment. Now, thankfully, the truck landed only about 100 feet off of the edge of the cliff and into Turner's pool. The drone footage, if you watch this on the news, the drone footage of the accident and the sheer height of the hillside was an amazing sight to behold, and especially the photos of the crane that masterfully poised to pull the massive truck out of the pool was quite a sight. But the more memorable part of this story wasn't the feat of engineering that it took to hoist that massive truck up out of the pool, but rather it was what happened the moments right after the crash. Like many professional athletes, Evan Turner has a personal chef whose job it is to prepare a strict diet of meals targeted to keep these elite athletes at their best. In the many hours that the athletes have to put into their workouts and practice, these athletes believe that these personal chefs are an important piece of their success in helping them navigate a high level of performance and health in their careers. And so it was Turner's personal chef that happened to be at his home that day when the accident happened in the pool below. So this chef ran to the railing to see what had happened, and he noticed that the driver was still in the cab of the truck that was now partially submerged underwater. So immediately he ran downstairs, jumped into the pool to see what he could do to help. He discovered that the driver's leg was pinned and he couldn't get out, and he was struggling to keep his head high enough into an air pocket to be able to breathe. And so the chef stayed in the water, helping hold the driver's head high enough in that air pocket where he could continue breathing until help could arrive to help free the driver. Add to the fact that the pool water was extremely cold and that there was dirt and debris in the water that was causing the water to get very cloudy and difficult to see. For almost 20 minutes, that chef stayed in that water with the driver in that cold and muddy, murky mess until rescuers got in to free his leg and get him to safety. It was an amazing sacrifice that many believed saved that driver's life. And I believe this is the clear picture of what John has in mind when he uses that word charis to describe Jesus as the Word made flesh, full of grace. See, Pastor Jordy reminded us earlier in the series that when Jesus came to earth, he moved into the neighborhood. That he didn't just come to earth to observe what was going on in this world. He didn't just come to be able to see and say, okay, I now know what the brokenness of this world looks like. Instead, he came into the cold. He came into the dark. He came into the murky muck of this world. And in doing so, he was able to bring healing. When Christ came to earth, he was so full of grace that he didn't simply lean in to give us a loving embrace, but rather he jumped in, into the middle of our brokenness, into the midst of our pain, and he rescued us from that sin. That is the picture that John is painting for us when he describes Jesus the Christ, the Logos, as being full of grace. But he uses a second word in this final introduction, which is that he is also full of truth. And John uses another Greek word, aletheia, which means fact, reality, or sincerity. And this word is often synonymous with morality as well. Now, the ancient Greek philosophers believed that truth was a reality of life that could only be revealed from the spiritual realm. And the Jewish scholars also profess this in alignment with the scriptures, because they would say that because of sin, our knowledge had been corrupted and our access to God had been severed. So the only truth that could ever be revealed had to come directly from God. Well, John steps in to be able to say, not only has this truth been revealed, but he makes the bold proclamation that Jesus is himself the truth, the aletheia, straight from God the Father. And John's purpose for highlighting Jesus as being full of truth was critical. To the Jewish listener, only God could reveal truth. And thus, Jesus' teachings and work lacked any authority without a direct connection back to the Father. This is why Jesus' words in John 14 to Philip are so powerful. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who has seen me has, in fact, seen the Father. If Jesus really is the Son of God, then everything he says and does is now the revelation of truth, and that becomes a fact that cannot be ignored. But then to the Gentile listener, the one who has not been raised believing in the God of creation, the one who has come from a polytheistic background, understanding that there were hundreds of gods in this world and beginning to learn for the first time that there is only one God. Well, these Gentile listeners would have been thinking of the understanding of truth as something that could only be revealed from the spiritual realm. That this truth was something that was fleeting. It was secret. It was mysterious. And it was difficult to obtain. But in Jesus, John says the revelation of the truth meant that truth was now inclusive, readily accessible, and steadfast. To the Gentile listener, truth was no longer a mystery because it came in Christ. There was no more wondering. The truth had now arrived and provided a firm foundation that they needed to live in this life. John shows us that Jesus being full of truth was not just a truth of knowledge, but rather was a truth that had taken reality in human form. When Jesus came into the world, he revealed to us that God is here, who God is, and then what our purpose is in the kingdom of God. But more than that, he didn't just reveal the truth to us in teaching, but Jesus came to model it each and every day in his life. Through the brokenness, through the pain, through loss, through temptation, through the traps and attacks that Jesus faced, through it all, he modeled the aletheia, the truth, so that we could see how life was meant to be lived. When Jesus jumped into this world, he not only exemplified grace by rescuing us and opening up a path of restoration with our Creator, but he also stuck around. He taught us and he modeled truth for us. He showed us what life should and could look like in this broken world. As the great church father St. Augustine put it, God became human so that humans could become again, in reality, become humans. That is what John meant by being full of grace and truth. So as we close our time this morning in the Word, and we prepare our hearts for the communion meal that has been set before us on this last day of 2017, I'd like for us to close with this image that was painted for us by Dr. Dale Bruner from his teachings on John that he shared with us a few years ago as part of the Columbia Lecture Series here. He shared, and he says that the cross is in fact a form of reminder of grace and truth. That the word truth is the vertical beam of the cross, and it's planted firmly in the ground, and that it reaches up into heaven, revealing God's real and honest truth, which is in fact the longing of every human mind. But then he takes the word grace, and he says grace becomes that horizontal beam on the cross. God's arms wide outstretched, world embracing, all merciful and compassionate, the longing of every human heart. This truth is powerful enough then to support God's grace that then stretches around the world. The cross of Christ, the full of grace and truth, and the foundation of all that John introduces and reveals to us in the glorious impossible. This is John's introduction, and now the Lord Jesus takes center stage. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you in your wisdom for revealing to us the Logos in your Son, the one who came to reveal yourself, your will, and your will for our lives. But Lord, in our broken world, even today, in a time in which we fight about compassion, where we argue constantly about what truth is, John's words of Jesus being so full of grace and truth are even more true for us 2,000 years later. And so we pray on this final day of 2017, that you will send your Holy Spirit into us to empower us, to embolden us, to live out the gospel through word and deed, so that in all we do, we can proclaim the one who is full of grace and truth for the world to see. It's in your name we pray. Amen.